Hate to ask you to do this, but would you see if you can reset the lights? It's so dim in here, I'm afraid I'll go to sleep. I know they will. I'm afraid I might go. I don't know what it is about this room and us, but they say we're the only people to whom this happens. And they have tested all of our equipment, and they say that it has nothing to do with our equipment. We've tried different circuits. We've run wires to the kitchen. We've done all kinds. They've had experts in here, and they can't figure it out. Isn't that strange? Isn't that strange? We are the light. There you go. There you go. Some people, thank God, are optimistic by nature. Some people are eternal optimists. I heard about an eternal optimist who fell off of a skyscraper. And all the people standing at the windows watched in horror as he went by them, saying, "So far, so good." Eternal optimist. Optimism is great. It's a great motivator. It builds my confidence. It raises my morale. It makes me want to get up out of bed in the morning. Well, almost makes me want to get up out of bed in the morning. But sometimes optimism is not enough. I heard a story about two hunters out west who heard about a great opportunity to earn some extra money. It came from a local farmer. The local farmer was offering a huge bounty for anyone who could bring him a lot of hides of wolves, because the wolves were devouring his livestock. So these hunters optimistically headed out into the wilderness to shoot as many wolves as they possibly could. And on the first night, they had just fallen asleep under the stars, and the campfire was crackling at their feet, and a sound woke one of them up. And in the light of the fire, he saw reflected the eyes of 25 wolves staring at them. And he punched his partner, "Elmer, Elmer, wake up. We're going to be rich." Sometimes optimism is not enough. The opposite of optimism, of course, is pessimism. Now, one of the great Old Testament prophets by the name of Charlie Chaplin said, "You will never find a rainbow as long as you are looking down." And one of the great New Testament apostles by the name of Winston Churchill said, "A pessimist sees difficulty in every opportunity. An optimist sees opportunity in every difficulty." Which are you? Are you an optimist? Are you a pessimist? Or are you a realist? I love a quote from Sidney Harris. He was a columnist for the Chicago Sun-Times, and he said this. He said, "The pessimist sees only the tunnel. The optimist sees the light at the end of the tunnel. The realist sees the tunnel and the light and the next tunnel." He was saying there is still hope. There is still hope. Yes, there will be more challenges, but there is still hope. Now, he was not known for being a committed Christian, but even this non-Christian was saying, as a realist, he was a professed realist, by the way, he was saying there is still hope. How much more should we be saying that who know Jesus Christ as our Savior and as our Lord? Jesus Christ was a realist. He told it like it is. But he made sure that you and I know that there is not only light at the end of the tunnel, but there is light at the end of the next tunnel as well. That was Jesus' message. And here is the Apostle Paul's famous reminder about hope. And this came from as a result of being in the wilderness, which is the theme of these sermons during Lent. It's found in Romans chapter 5, and it begins in verse 3. Paul said, "We rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character." And as I look around this room, there are a lot of characters in here. You must have had a lot of perseverance in your life. No, he didn't say characters. He said character. And character produces hope. There it is. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given to us. We could pull countless verses out of the Bible that exemplify hope that we have in God. Here's one, Jeremiah 17:7. "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him." Or Psalm 125, verse 1. "Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be shaken, but endures forever." God is a God of eternal hope. Hallelujah. So trust in him, and there is always hope at the end of every tunnel that you face in your life. Are you listening? Are you in a wilderness? Are you in a wilderness? There's hope. Sometimes God has to send us into the wilderness to discover that there is hope. We lose our way. He sent Jesus Christ into the wilderness, and the devil tempted him there. And Jesus defeated the devil. And that should give us all hope. Lots of it. And that should teach us to say, "Get behind me, Satan." In fact, my brother, my sister, if you are fighting the devil right now in your life, I encourage you to say it. "Get behind me, Satan." But Jesus did more than just step into the wilderness of Judea. Jesus passed through eternity, and he came to us, and he transformed himself in humility into a human being, a man, like we are. And that was truly a wilderness experience for Jesus Christ. There's an old spiritual that I love. You probably know it too. It goes like this. "Jesus walked this lonesome valley. He had to walk it by himself. Oh, nobody else could walk it for him. He had to walk it by himself." You know what? That's not true. Jesus did not walk this valley by himself. God walked with him every step of the way. Even when Jesus was on the cross and he said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" God really had not forsaken him. God has not forsaken you either. No matter where you are in that wilderness, he is walking beside you. Don't give up hope. You know, it must have seemed hopeless to the people who were standing around the cross that day. They had not seen what we have seen. He is alive. A lot of things seem hopeless that are not. Were the disciples pessimistic about Jesus, or were they optimistic about Jesus? They were optimistic. They were thrilled to death with Jesus. They were so filled with hope in him that they abandoned their nets, their livelihoods, their families, their homes, their comforts, everything. They abandoned them all to follow Jesus Christ wherever he went. And they expected him to take him to a certain place. And the place they expected him to take them was to a political victory over the Romans. The disciples were more than willing to go into the wilderness with Jesus Christ because they had tremendous hope that he was in his ability to get rid of the tyrants who were overwhelming their lives. And that is the focus of the first Palm Sunday. The people placed their hope in Jesus as a political savior. It was a political rally. Can you picture any political rallies in your mind these days? It was people cheering for their hero who was going to give them victory over whatever they needed victory over. Almost all the people thought that that man from Galilee who came in on that donkey that day was going to deliver them. The best hope they had for deliverance from the political tyranny of the Romans. Why did they wave palm branches? Because the palm branches were a symbol of their unity. It was a flag to them. The palm branch, as a symbol, was printed on their coins. But the Romans took their coins away and they replaced them with the image of Caesar. They hated Caesar. They hated those coins. They wanted to see their palm branches back again. They were waving their flags, proclaiming their independence with those flags. And then they shouted the word that we've been singing today, Hosanna! And the word Hosanna literally translated means, save us, rescue us. They optimistically thought that Jesus had entered into their wilderness in order to lead a political revolution. Their hope was in political victory. Their hope was in a process, not in a person. Did you hear that? Their hope was in a process and not in a person. And brothers and sisters, you and I fall down on that as well. We are guilty of falling off of a skyscraper and trying to console ourselves with false optimism. We are guilty at looking into the eyes of 25 hungry wolves and think that we can pull ourselves out of any situation. We swim with the great white shark and we dream of having sushi for dinner. We are blinded sometimes by our optimism because we put our faith in a process rather than putting our faith in the person of Jesus Christ. Where do you place your hope? Where is it? In whom do you place your hope? In what do you place your hope? This is from Psalm 33. No king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite all its great strength, it cannot save. Vain hope. Are you guilty of vain hope? Do you ever place your confidence and your trust and your strength in anything or anyone other than God? I've known many Christians who spend more time in yoga classes than they do Bible studies. I've known many Christian musicians who worship their instrument, whether it be their voice or something they play, more than they worship Jesus Christ. I've heard many Christians say that they get more inspiration out of a majestic mountain on vacation than they do out of the majestic truth of Jesus Christ right before them in His Word. I've encountered many Christians in a wilderness of despair and depression and loneliness and a feeling of defeat who turn to alcohol or food or something else to give them comfort rather than to the Comforter Himself, the Holy Spirit of God. I've encountered many Christians who don't know that they have hope. I'm going to continue now with Psalm 33. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear Him. The eyes of the Lord are on those who fear Him, whose hope is in His unfailing love, to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In Him our hearts rejoice. For we trust in His holy name. May Your unfailing love rest upon us, O Lord, even as we put our hope in You. That's your takeaway prayer for today. Pray this, O Lord, may Your unfailing love rest upon me, even as I hope in You. Are you in a wilderness? I know some of you are. Or do you think that you maybe are about to go into one? You're facing the edge of that desert and you can see it coming. Or maybe you're about to go into a wilderness and you don't even know it. You have no clue of what's about to happen. Don't ever think that as a child of God, you ever go into the wilderness alone. God is there with you. But you know what? There are angels there with you too. Angels? Harry, do you believe in angels? Yes. Yes. And yes. Don't you? Do you believe in God? Do you believe in God's word? Does God's word say that there are angels? Yes, of course it does. Angels can be messengers of hope. And they can be messengers of hope when God's message of hope is most needed in your life. Through angels, God often sends this message: I have not forgotten you. I have not forgotten you. Genesis 18. Abraham and Sarah did not realize that they were entertaining three angels who gave them a message of hope that they were going to have a miracle baby. Have you ever entertained angels and didn't know it? Don't forget what God said in Hebrews 12, verse 2. Some people have entertained angels without knowing it. God says, I have not forgotten you. 1 Kings 19, Elijah was so depressed, he was so down in his heart, he wanted to kill himself. But an angel of the Lord came and fed Elijah and comforted Elijah and strengthened Elijah and brought him hope. Have you ever wanted to kill yourself? I have known Christians who did. I have known Christians who wanted to. I have known Christians who would never think of killing themselves, but they just long for death. They want to be out of this life. I've had it with this wilderness. I've had it, Lord. Take me home. I'm ready for. Have you ever said that? I've heard some of us say that. I'm ready. I'm ready. God says, I have not forgotten you. Matthew 28, the women were at the tomb grieving. And an angel brought them the most hope-filled message of all. He is not here. He is risen, just as He said. God is a God of hope. You are not alone. The wilderness is not all that there is to this life. The wilderness is not all that there is to this life. Your wilderness will change. When your strength is gone, His strength is sufficient. God's grace is sufficient. God's power is sufficient. God's perfection is made even more perfect when you are weak. When you go into your wilderness, expect to find hope eventually. But resist the temptation of impatience. We sing, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. The problem is that we don't want to wait for tomorrow. Tomorrow's too far away. We want hope right now. Son of David, here's my palm branch. Rescue me now. Rescue me now. I can't take it anymore. Whine, whine, whine. Have you ever done that? Now listen, all of this that I've been saying, all of this is to say that when you enter into your wilderness and you feel hopelessness that God is still there with you, you do have hope. Listen, Psalm 42:5. So why are you downcast, O my soul? Isn't that convicting? So why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God. The tragedy is that there are so many people who don't even know that they can put their trust and their hope in God. They do not know Jesus Christ. Job 8, verse 13, such is the destiny of all who forget God. So perishes the hope of the godless. And Job 11, 20, their hope will become a dying gasp. That is one of the most picturesque expressions in the Bible. Can you hear it? Dying gasp. That is hopelessness. Dying gasp. Does that disturb you? Does it disturb you to think that there are people that come across your path who have a dying gasp of hopelessness because they don't know Jesus Christ? Where are they? Why aren't they here? Why haven't you brought them here? Why haven't you told them about Jesus Christ? Paul said this in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, brothers, we do not want you to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. Amen to that. So how are we to respond to all this? Don't ask God to comfort you so that you will be comfortable. Ask God to comfort you so that you can be a comforter to somebody else. Don't wave palm branches with just the desire to get God to give you a better life for yourself right now. Instead, lift your praises to Him and rejoice in the fact that He has rescued you. He's rescued you. Then take the hand of a child. Take the hand of a friend. Take the hand of one of your family members or one of your co-workers who do not realize that on the other side of the wilderness, there is hope itself. Hope personified. Capital H, hope. And I'm going to leave you with some of David's most optimistic words in the Bible from Psalm 16. Now, Peter quoted these words in his great sermon in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. I'm reading from Acts chapter 2, verse 25. David said, I saw the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope. There is strength in the name of the Lord. There is power in the name of the Lord. There is hope In the name of the Lord, blessed is he who comes. In the name of the Lord. And the people said, let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, forgive us as you forgave the people in Jerusalem for expressing their faith in something other than you. For expressing faith in a process. Forgive every church, Lord, that tries to manufacture salvation through programs and warm fuzzies and just thinking that that's all we need. Lord, we need you. We need you. We need to open our lives and take you in and absorb you into every fiber of our being and to rejoice in your strength and your power and your hope. And Lord, I pray that as we go through the wilderness of this life, I pray that we will never forget that you are walking beside us. We are not alone. Thank you. And we give you this praise in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand and sing together.